الحمد لله وصلى الله وسلم على نبينا محمد. أما بعد, the Shaykh, may Allah preserve him, began his khutbah by indicating that the supervision of the human beings is deficient. The supervision of the human beings is deficient. And that when people supervise other people, it is inevitable that they will become heedless. Human beings miss out on some occurrences. Human beings fall asleep. Human beings become sick. Human beings travel. Human beings die. So then let the concept of the human supervision be dropped, and let the ultimate supervision remain, and that is the one of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah says in the Quran, and to Allah, or with Allah, are the keys of the unseen. None knows them but He. And He knows what is in the land and what is in the oceans. And there isn't a leaf which falls, nor a grain in the darknesses of the earth, nor something which is wet or fresh, nor something which is dry, except that it is in a clear record. In another ayah, Allah Azza wa Jalla says, do you not know that Allah knows everything which is in the heavens and in the earth? There aren't three who have a secret conversation except that Allah is their fourth, nor are there five except that Allah is their sixth, nor lesser than that or more except that Allah is with them wherever they may be. Then He will inform them about their actions on the Day of Judgment. Verily Allah is knowing of all things. Needless to say, and we have to make this particular comment because of the major misconception that is prevalent among the Muslims, the ayat of Ma'iyyah, the ayat where Allah indicates that He is with the creation, do not mean that Allah is everywhere. This is a very common misconception among the Muslims. You ask him, where is Allah? And he will tell you, Allah is everywhere. Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah said, whoever denies that Allah is above the creation has disbelieved. فَهُوَ كَافِرٌ, has disbelieved. This is the opinion of the four madhahib, the opinion of the muhaddithin and the fuqaha, unanimously, with some minor individuals here and there which had a misunderstanding, predominantly because of their influence by the Greek philosophy and the Christian conceptions and others. Otherwise, every Muslim in this masjid and elsewhere must believe that Allah Jalla Jalalu is above the arsh, above His creation, in a manner which befits His majesty. Allah being with us does not necessitate that Allah is with the people wherever they are. Otherwise, if someone makes that claim, then what would you say if someone was in the bathroom? Will they say that Allah is with them in the bathroom as well? حَاشَ لِلَّهُ وَتَعَالَى عَمَّا يَقُولُ الظَّالِمُونَ عَلُوًا كَبِيرًا. So it's a very sensitive subject matter. Books have been authored about this, but still, predominantly, most Muslims who do not learn the belief system of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah fall into error, and they claim that Allah is everywhere, which is a very, very dangerous claim. So don't misunderstand these ayat. How? There's nothing like Allah. How can Allah be with the creation and above His throne? This is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Human beings can do it. But Allah Azza wa Jal, the laws which He created for human beings do not apply to Him. This is why the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to say upon commencing his travel, Allahumma anta sahibu fi safar wal khalifatu fil ahl. Oh Allah, You are the companion during travel and the one who protects my family behind. Now, if you apply this to a human being, no one can do that. Either they are accompanying you on your travel or they are staying behind watching your family. No one can do these two things simultaneously. Yes, that's the creation of Allah. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it doesn't apply. It doesn't apply. And you know, this is a long discussion. If you're interested in learning more about these issues, then you can join us every Saturday in Mushrifa Da'wah Center on Sab'een between Maghrib and Isha. Every Saturday between Maghrib and Isha, there's an Aqeedah class in English. Everyone is welcome to join, no registration, no fulus, nothing. No one will even ask your name. But maybe we will do it as a brotherly, you know, gesture. But no one will require anything of you. Saturday between Maghrib and Isha at Mushrifa Da'wah Center on Sab'een Street. So the Shaykh said, how many times have evil plotters plotted against Islam in the dark nights? And they sit there and plan and plot, and they think that no one knows their secret, and he thinks that he can do whatever he wills, totally forgetful about the fact that Allah Azza wa Jal hears and sees everything that they do, and that Allah Azza wa Jal will invalidate their plotting, and so they will reach a day where they will be regretful over what they had done. O slave of Allah, if you find or come across difficulty or mockery or people making fun of you, do not be saddened nor despair. Know that Allah Azza wa Jal knows everything that is being said to you, and He knew what will be said to you before it is said. Allah Azza wa Jal knows all of that, and everything returns to Him. There is none worthy of worship but He. Then He said, O person indulging in sin, whoever amongst us is indulged in sin behind closed doors, thinking that no one can see you, where's Allah? Where's Allah? You are one of two men. Either you claim that Allah does not see you, you become a disbeliever. Or you know that Allah sees you, then how dare you go against Him and disobey Him? So the situation is serious. Don't make Allah the least significant of those who observe you. And this is a very profound concept, which if each one of us was to apply in his own life, we would become very good people. We will all become very good people. As a Muslim ummah, if everyone observed Allah in every time he was about to engage in sin, he remembered Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then the sinning will be much less. And allow me to make a comment here. Some sins we fall into because of weakness. Some sins we fall into because of weakness. We struggle with ourselves. You know, for example, you know, women walking down the street. Now you don't want to look, but there's a fight going on between you and the shaitan, and you may lose the fight and look, which is still a sin. But the person in that situation is better than someone who sins without caring, who sins without any struggle. So struggling and repenting to Allah is one thing, but sinning as if it's nothing is a whole other thing. And in Surah Al-Imran, Allah made a huge distinction between them, that the muttaqeen who were promised Jannah, when they وَالَّذِينَ إِذَا فَعَلُوا فَحِشَةً أَوْ ظَلَمُوا أَنفُسَهُمْ ذَكَرُوا اللَّهِ فَاسْتَغْفَرُوا لِذُنُوبِهِمْ وَمَنْ يَغْفِرُ الذُّنُوبَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ وَلَمْ يُصِرُّوا عَلَى مَا فَعَلُوا وَهُمْ يَعْلَمُونَ. And those who, when they commit an outrageous sin or they wrong themselves, they remember Allah and then they seek forgiveness. Then Allah asks a question that doesn't need to be answered. We all know the answer. And who forgives the sins but Allah? Only Allah. Then they do not insist on what they're doing while they know. So let me give you a worldly example. It's a little tough, but swallow it right now before Ramadan. Ma'lish. The beard. The beard, my brothers in Islam, is an obligation in the deen of Allah. This is not an optional thing. If you like hair, you keep it. If you don't like hair, you take it out. This is according to the Quran and the Sunnah and the agreement of the four madhahib. Again, I mentioned the madhahib, so no one will say, well brother, I'm following this madhab and this madhab doesn't says that I don't have to do it. So no one will give us this excuse. According to the four madhahib, every Muslim man must keep his beard. It's not an option. And anyone who claims otherwise, produce your evidence. Show us the evidence that this is optional. They will never be able to do it. But shaving the beard is not one of these sins that you actually have to struggle with. You don't see someone standing, you know, in the bathroom and they, you know, they go on, you know, they're fighting with the razor. Like when the woman is walking by. When the woman is walking by, you're going through, you know, your mind is puzzled. You want to look, you don't want to look, you may do, you know, you're struggling. Shaving the beard is something that someone does willingly. There's no struggle. There's no friction. It's something that someone does with love and ease. But if we were to be mindful of Allah, we will never be able to do it. You won't be able to stand in front of any mirror or go to any barber and have someone remove your facial hair when you know that Allah Azza wa Jalla has made that haram for you. If there was raqaba, that couldn't be done. The beard is the easiest act of worship in Islam. The easiest act of worship in Islam is leaving the beard. You know why? You don't have to do anything. Just leave it alone. Go to sleep for a few days, wake up after a week, it's there on its own. All we have to do is leave it alone. SubhanAllah. If you want to smile, if you want to make salah, there's a lot of steps. Wudu and, you know, purification and dressing. The beard comes by itself, even if it's one hair. Why do we take it away? Why? Is it worth it? Is it worth it that we meet Allah on the Day of Judgment and may enter Jahannam or be taken away from the company of the Prophet ﷺ because we were not satisfied with the Sunnah? That's what it means. It means, oh Allah, you didn't create me well. You know that I don't like facial hair, why did you give it to me? You know it's clean, I like to feel clean, why did you bother me with this facial hair then command me to take it out? That's what it means. We're not happy with what Allah created, and Allah says that He created us fi ahsani taqweem, in the best form. He made the man with beard, leave it alone. If we are mindful of Allah, we will never be able to shave the beard again. If we are mindful of Allah. But this is an act of worship that is easy. Unlike the one where you have to look at a woman, which some may fail because of that strong desire. But the beard, there's no desire. We just have to obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. With all my love to all the brothers without a beard. We're still Muslims. We're not saying that everyone with a beard is going to Jannah and everyone without a beard is going to Jahannam. It may be the other way around. Maybe someone has a huge beard and he's wicked, a'udhu billah. And someone doesn't have it and he's better than that other man. We know that. But that doesn't mean that we don't have to obey the Quran and the Sunnah. We're not saying that this is good, this is bad, but we all have to follow the Quran and the Sunnah. So we can be the best. We can be the best. طيب. Then the Shaykh said, oh you individual who is engaged in disobeying Allah in seclusion, in the darkness, have you realized that Allah Azza wa Jal is seeing you? Then he quoted a narration that the Prophet ﷺ, this is a very scary hadith, very scary hadith. He said, I know individuals, groups of people among my ummah who will come on the Day of Judgment, this is the Prophet ﷺ saying, with mountains of good deeds like the mountains of Tihama. Huge, huge mountains of good deeds. However, Allah Azza wa Jal will make them like scattered dust. They will be worthless, of no value. Thawban, the one narrating the hadith, said, O Messenger of Allah, describe them for us. Describe them for us. Perhaps we will be among them without knowing. He said, verily, they are brothers of yours from the same skin. They are brothers in Islam from the same skin. And they even pray at night like you pray at night. They even have Qiyam al-Layl, like you have Qiyam al-Layl. However, they are individuals, whenever they are secluded away from people, they transgress against the limitations of Allah. Once they're on their own, and no one can see them, then everything which was haram before became halal for them. Mountains of good deeds will be of no value because of this quality. Once we are behind closed doors, Mudir Mafi, Mama Mafi, Baba Mafi, then everything fee. Everything goes. These individuals, may ask Allah not to make us among them ever, will not benefit from their good deeds on the Day of Judgment. The matter is very serious. And it can apply in different things in life, but I don't want to elaborate further. Now he narrated very interesting stories to, you know, reinforce this idea. Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, he was going around Medina, you know, keeping up and checking up on the ra'iyah, those who are under his care, radiallahu anhu arda. So then he reclined against a wall to rest, and he heard a woman say to her daughter, mix the leaven, the milk, with water, so when we sell it tomorrow we will have more, it will look like we have more. So she said, but Umar radiallahu anhu, he sent the caller to say to the people, do not mix leaven, do not mix the halib, the milk, with water. So the mother told her, my daughter, get up. Neither Umar nor the one whom he assigned to make that call can see you. So the daughter, who was full of mindfulness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, said, oh my mother, then where is Allah? Verily I were never to obey him in front of the people and disobey him in seclusion. In another occasion, Umar radiallahu anhu, he went by, let me just mention it. Now, how old are you guys? 10? Then we'll skip it. I have reasons to skip it. Okay, it's, as they say, it's X-rated. In another story also, and this is a very interesting one, a man by the name of Nuh, he was very wealthy, and he had a high status among his people, and also he was upon a good religious character and a religious commitment. He had a daughter which is she was extremely beautiful, and also she had a decent status, and she was also upon her deen. She was also adhering to Islam. And he had a slave which he owned. His name was Mubarak, who didn't own anything of the dunya, but he was also upon a good religious commitment and a good character. One time Nuh sent him to some gardens of his, and he told him, I want you to observe and maintain, you know, protect my bustan, my garden, until I come to you. The man stayed there for 2 months, Mubarak. Finally, Nuh came to him, and he was sitting, resting in his garden. Then he sat under a tree and he said, Ya Mubarak, why don't you give me some grapes? So he went and got him some grapes, he tried them and they were sour. He said, these are sour, go and get me another bunch. He went and got him another bunch of grapes, he tried it again, it was also sour. He sent him a third time. When he came back the third time, he said, I keep sending you to get me some fresh grapes, and you keep giving me sour. Do you not know the difference between sweet and sour? You don't know the difference? What was he assuming? That Mubarak will try the grape, and when he found it to be sweet, he would bring him the bunch of grapes. So Mubarak told him, Wallahi, you did not send me to eat the grapes, you sent me to protect the grapes. And wallahi, ever since I stepped foot here, I have not tried a single grape. I haven't had not even one. And I wasn't afraid of you or anyone else. I was afraid of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the one who knows everything in the heavens and the earth. That's amanah. That's trust, something which we miss tremendously in these days. So Nuh was, he honored, he appreciated this character of this man. He said, I want to seek your advice concerning something. My daughter, he said, believers are honest, sincere advisors. Hypocrites will trick you and cheat you. And when I seek your advice, you have also a trust. You are expected to give me a sincere advice. My daughter has been, you know, some man has requested to marry her, a person of a lot of wealth and position. Who do you think I should give my daughter to in marriage, O Mubarak? Mubarak told him, a Jahiliyyah, before Islam, they used to marry women for her lineage, and the Jews used to marry women for their wealth, and the Christians used to marry women for their beauty. At the time of the Prophet ﷺ, they would marry women for their religious commitment and their character. So in this day and time of ours, she is being married for wealth and for position, and the man will be with the one whom he loves, and whosoever resembles a group of people, he will be among them. Wonderful advice. So the man Nuh, you know, started to reflect and think about the situation and what the man said. So he said to Mubarak, he said, first, you are free for the sake of Allah. He emancipated him right then and there. Then he said, look, I have been observing you and I think you are the most befitting man for my daughter. Then the Mubarak said, but first ask her. Make sure that she would agree with me. So he went to his daughter and said, listen, I've been looking around. I don't think there's anyone better for you than Mubarak. Would you marry him? She said, would you be pleased if I married him? He said, yes. She said, then I will be pleased with whatever you have decreed, seeking the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they got married. What was the result of that marriage? The lady became pregnant. She delivered a child. They called him Abdullah. And if we don't know Abdullah bin Mubarak, we need to stop watching soccer, cricket, and everything else. If you haven't heard the name Abdullah bin Mubarak, the great alim of Islam, the muhaddith who used to narrate hadith, al-zahid, the ascetic. I mean, you open any book of history, as the Shaykh said, and you will read the name of Abdullah bin Mubarak alive. If you don't know Abdullah bin Mubarak, meaning our knowledge on Islam is running on empty. And we probably have too much knowledge of the dunya, which we probably don't need. So we need to stock up on knowledge of Islam and know who Abdullah ibn Mubarak. This was a blessed marriage. And this was the result of the marriage that Allah Azza wa Jal blessed them because of their mindfulness of Allah. Mubarak himself didn't eat a grape. The daughter agreed to marry whoever would be pleasing to her father. Considering the fact that the man was upon religious commitment, what is the result? Allah's blessings and facilitation. So the Shaykh said, know that Allah's eye sees you. Wherever you go, wherever you may be, whether you are behind walls, or behind, or inside closed rooms, or you are out in the open where no one sees you, if you were to be mindful of Allah, then you will be clean and pure inside and out. Then he recited some poetry, some verses of poetry. If you are ever on your own at some day, then do not say that verily I am alone, but rather say verily upon me is an observer. And do not think that Allah is heedless for a single second, or that Allah does not know that which you hide. This is the reality. So the Shaykh said, O slaves of Allah, have taqwa of Allah. Have taqwa of Allah concerning everything that you say and everything that you do and everything that you leave alone. Have taqwa of Allah concerning your limbs and your body parts. Have taqwa of Allah in what you eat and what you drink. Do not allow into your stomachs except that which is halal. Verily, you will be able to be patient against hunger, but you won't be able to be patient against the hellfire. Fear Allah with your tongues, and fear Allah in your homes, and fear Allah concerning your children and the servants, and fear Allah concerning yourselves, and fear Allah in the day and in the night, and fear Allah wherever you may be, and be mindful of Him. Then he quoted the ayah, and fear Allah, fear a day in which you will return to Allah, then every soul will be recompensed for what it did, and they will not be wrong. In the second part of the khutbah, the Shaykh said, know that with knowledge of certainty that Allah is the observer, and that there is no escape to Allah except to Him, and that Allah is the Shaheed, the witness, and sufficient Allah is as a witness. But from Allah's wisdom is that He created besides Himself other witnesses that would bear witness against us as well. The witness of Allah is sufficient. The testimony of Allah is sufficient. But in order for no one to come on the Day of Judgment and say, this is not fair, there's only one witness, which is Allah. Allah had allowed other witnesses to exist so that the hujjah, the proof and the evidence will be established against the people. The first of them, and please don't misunderstand, I was hoping there would be some elaboration on this point. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That does not mean that the Messenger of Allah is here, or as they call it in the Sufi reel, Hadra, where you'll be sitting, you know, during the Majlis al-Ihtifal Mawlid al-Nabawi, suddenly, supposedly the Messenger of Allah comes and everybody stands. This doesn't exist in Islam. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is in his qabr, in Al-Madina, Al-Nabawiyya. He's not observing us. What this is speaking about, as the ayat will clearly explain, what Allah Azza wa Jalla says, and verily as such we had made you a just, a balanced nation, so you may be witnesses over the other nations, and the messenger will be a witness against you. So we'll be witnesses against other nations. Now do we know what the... Can we witness the Jews and the Christians in the previous nations? No, we can't. And the messenger will be a witness against us, meaning on the day of judgment, the fact that he conveyed the message, and he explained in detail the deen, this is the witness that he will have against us, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In another ayah Allah said, so how is it then, if we bring from every nation a shaheed, a witness, and then we bring you a witness over all of these. On that day, those who disbelieved and disobeyed the messenger, they would wish that they were equal with the earth. If they became flat with the earth, they were like dust. وَيَقُولُ الْكَافِرُ يَا لَيْتَنِي كُنْتُ تُرَابًا. And the disbeliever will wish that he was dust. So then the Prophet ﷺ will bear witness against his ummah on the day of judgment. As for now, Allah is the shaheed. Allah Azza wa Jalla is the shaheed, not the messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The second are the angels. And the angels are witnessing now. And Allah says in the Quran, وَأَنَّ عَلَيْكُمْ لَحَافِذِينَ. Verily upon you are guardian angels. They guard, they write. كِرَامًا كَاتِبِينَ. They're noble scribes. يَعْلَمُونَ مَا تَفْعَلُونَ. They know everything which you do. The book of deeds will be a witness against us. As you know from Surah Al-Kahf, which you read every Jum'ah inshaAllah. And the book will be placed before the mujrimeen. And you will see the mujrimeen, the criminals, mushfiqeen, they will be in a state of distress because of what is in the book. And they will say, what is, woe to us, what is this book? It does not leave the smallest or the biggest deed except that it recorded it. And they will find everything they did presented before them, and Allah does not wrong anyone. The book of deeds will contain every single thing which we have done. The earth, my brothers, which we are standing upon, will also bear witness against us. And you all know Surah Al-Zalzala. When the earth will shake, it's shaking which was predestined. It was predestined to shake that major earthquake on the day of judgment. And it will produce everything in there, its weight, أَثْقَالَهَا. And the human being will say, Mala, what is the matter with it? On that day, it will speak about its news that Allah Azza wa Jal had inspired it to utter and speak the actions which were done on its surface. The creation will be a witness against us. As the Prophet ﷺ said in a hadith, he was with his companions and a janazah, a funeral procession, walked by. And they said good things about the one who passed away. In another occasion, another janazah walked by, and they said bad things about the man who died. The Prophet ﷺ said in both cases, wajabat, it has become compulsory. So Umar asked the Messenger of Allah, you said about both, it has become compulsory. What do you mean? He said, the first one you praised it, so Jannah became compulsory for that dead man. And in the second one you belittled it, you spoke ill about it, so the Jahannam became compulsory for that man. Verily you are the witnesses of Allah on earth. Yani when the Muslims agree that one man is righteous, then this is usually the case. And when they agree that one person is wicked, then this is usually the case as well. And lastly, the jawarih, the limbs, the body parts. Allah says in Surah Yasin, this day we shall seal their mouths, and their hands will speak, and their feet will bear witness concerning all that which they used to earn. Another ayah Allah says, on the day we will gather the enemies of Allah to the hellfire. Until when they come to it, then their hearing, their sight, and their skins will bear witness against them. They will say to them, what made you speak? قَالُوا أَنْتَقَنَ اللَّهُ الَّذِي أَنْتَقَ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ. They say, Allah made us speak, the one who made everything speak. And He had created you the first time, and to Him you shall return. And the Shaykh concluded this khutbah by saying that we should begin and prepare for Ramadan this coming month inshaAllah ta'ala from now. How? By starting to bring this idea to mind all the time. Each and every one of us should always remember wherever he's going, whenever he's coming, whoever he's speaking with, whether he is in a group of people or alone, that Allah hears and sees and knows every single thing. Even the thing which we hide way deep, this is to Allah common knowledge. And if we were to bring this idea to mind, then we will be disobeying Allah a lot less, and we will be doing a lot more tawbah when we do disobey Him. The problem is when we think we know, but we don't remember that Allah sees us. We don't remember that Allah is observing us, so disobeying Him becomes a very easy thing. But if our hearts were alive, if we were really believing in Allah properly, every single sin, even if it's that small, it will become very difficult to commit. And we will be able to abandon the many disobediences which we engage in every day because of the fact that we don't remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the Shaykh made dua that Allah gives us this understanding, and he makes us among those who bring to mind the greatness of Allah azza wa jal, and the fact that we will be held accountable before Him, so that we will refrain from sins. And we will, you know, we will welcome Ramadan with sincere tawbah, so we can actually take advantage of Ramadan in a way which is pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I do have some DVDs. Speaking of Ramadan, this is actually a lecture which was delivered in the Hamra Da'wah Center, and it's called A Typical Day in Ramadan. So we actually go through the whole day, 24 hours, how should a Muslim observe and conduct himself during the day and the night of Ramadan. Everything according to the Sunnah, the authentic Sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. No, you know, inshallah, nothing else in there. I forgot to ask any questions, so that some people will win the gifts. But there's no harm in coming up with one right now. Question number one, and please raise your hand. There's another surah at the end of the Quran similar to Surah Al-Zalzala in its message. Who can tell us what it is? Takathur?
Al-Qari'ah.
Al-Qari'ah, mashallah. Tafadhal, Sheikh. Can you give it to the Barakallah Fik? Tayyib. There's a surah, if you recite it every night, you have to raise your hand. If you recite it every night, then inshallah you'll be protected from the punishment of the grave, and it will argue on your behalf until you enter Jannah.
Tabarak.
What is it called?
Surah Mulk.
Surah Mulk.
You know that Surah Mulk? MashaAllah. Right. The hadith which mentions that if you recite Surah Al-Waqi'ah every day, then inshallah you will never experience poverty. Is this hadith sahih or da'if? If you know the answer, raise your hand. Is it an authentic or an inauthentic narration? Well, you have to raise your hand. I got lost. This hadith is inauthentic. It's very popular, but it's inauthentic. The hadith of Surah Al-Waqi'ah is not from the statements of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Same thing about Surah Yaseen. It's the heart of the Quran. If you read it one time with the intention of this, you will get all of these narrations that are about Surah Yaseen, Surah Al-Waqi'ah, and many other actually surah in the Quran. Surah Al-Rahman is Arus, you know, Arus al-Quran. Inauthentic narrations. The one who fabricated them, the person who actually fabricated this hadith, he was asked by the people, "Ya akhi, why did you do this?" He said, "I saw that the people were abandoning the Quran, so I figured I'll come up with these narrations in order to bring them back to the Quran." That's his mind. So he said, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Whoever recites such and such surah will get such and such reward." But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't do it, and the man who fabricated the hadith, he admitted that he actually fabricated this narration, or these narrations himself. So be careful of these narrations that are very widely popular. The ones that are authentic are Surah Al-Kahf, Surah Al-Baqarah, and Surah Al-Imran, that they will come arguing on your behalf like a cloud on the Day of Judgment. Surah Al-Mulk, as we mentioned earlier. Surah Al-Ikhlas, being one third of the Quran, Surah Al-Fatiha being a remedy and a cure and many other things, Al-Mu'awwidhatan, Qul A'udhu bi Rabbil Falaq, Qul A'udhu bi Rabbin Nas. These are the, usually, there may be a couple more. These are the authentic narrations. The ones in Surah Al-Dukhan and Surah Hamim and, you know, many other narrations. Make sure you verify authenticity before you say that you're supposed to do this or you're not supposed to do that. جزاكم الله خيرا for your patience. وآخر دعوانا أن الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله وسلم على نبينا محمد.